right, guys. For a while there, I thought the time change had made all of our parents take the Sabbath day rest really seriously. But you guys pulled through. Proud of you. All right, church, we are 7 weeks into our study of Mark, and we're only 2 chapters and 3/4 of a chapter into Mark. You can do some math there. Mark has accomplished a lot in these few chapters. He's shown us Jesus as the conquering king. That's his primary theme. He's running through the whole book. The son of David, the son of man, who has all authority, the great healer, the great physician, and the Lord of the feast. We have seen these things already clearly set out. All these titles are grounded in his evangelion, in his good news, a proclamation that Christ is king and every knee shall bow, or the knees that don't will be broken. That's kind of what is conveyed in that. You either fly his banner and feast at his table, or you fly the enemy's banner and get scraps from that table. There's nothing in between. And so today we see Mark add to this litany of titles for Jesus. He's going to be seen as Lord of the Sabbath. So one more title to describe Jesus. And before we turn to the text, would you join me as we ask the Lord for wisdom this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word on this Sabbath, on this Sunday, we ask that you give us wisdom as we study the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, our text this morning is from Mark 2, 23 through 3, 6. So Mark chapter 2, 23 through Mark 3, verse 6. If you're able, would you please stand with me as the word of God is read? Mark 2, starting in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of the grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was with him, and again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is his word. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. So we have two related events in this morning's text. And while they may not seem related at first, the connection is found in their shared setting, among other things. But the Sabbath, these are Sabbath issues right now. And the issue at hand is, what is the purpose of the Sabbath, and for whom is the Sabbath, right? Those are the two questions that we're dealing with here. I'm going to drop a quick like community note here, okay? So these are actually tricky sections, and maybe not for the reason at front they might not seem tricky, not because they teach difficult doctrine, but because both parts of today's text, they deal with events in the Old Testament that generally we're not very familiar with, right? So that what Jesus is referring to aren't stories that we go, "Oh yeah, I know old Doeg." Like, these aren't like people that we tend to pull up naturally. And so because of that, Jesus is making references to stories that we might not know real well. And so it can be a little difficult in that sense to understand what he's doing, but we're going to do the best we can to make sense of them as we go. But also, if you just keep coming on Wednesday nights, we're going to get to all these guys pretty soon. So just keep on coming, and we'll fill it in too as we go. All right, so as we discussed in the past weeks, Jesus affirms his divine authority by performing miracles. That's what the miracles do. The miracles are not miracles for the sake of miracles. The miracles validate the message, right? That's what they do. And the mistake we often make, and this mistake that many make, and the mistake the Jews made, was searching out Christ for the miracle, not searching out Christ for the message that the miracle authenticated, right? So it's getting it backwards, right? So let's begin this morning by looking at Jesus' declaration of being Lord of the Sabbath. Read with me verses 23 and 24 again. One Sabbath, he was going to the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So the Pharisees are referring to, at that time, an entrenched tradition that was seen as honoring God. This is the way we honor God, right? Now, I'm not going to sit up here and argue the merits of what the story I'm about to tell you, but I think I can illustrate it pretty clearly here. So when I was 15, our youth group was brought in around Easter time to sing a song as part of our Easter program. Right? Our practice was on a Tuesday night at 7 p.m. We all shuffle in the sanctuary. We're lined up by the choir director. We're up in the choir loft, and she begins to play the song. It goes, "All right, let's go," and the song begins. About 30 seconds into the song, the choir director starts waving her arms, and it's like making a scene in my mind. Like, "Hey, stop, 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 stop. Everybody just stop." Piano stops. She looks me dead in the eye and says, "Do we have a problem?" Now, okay, look. I was a good kid, right? I was not a punk, right? I was a good kid. My dad was the associate pastor of the church. I led worship on the youth praise band. So I've been I helped at every VBS, every work day. I was not a problem child. I was a good teenager. So I just assumed that she had seen something out of the corner of her eye and pegged me or the general direction to deal with some shenanigans. When I realized she was staring at me, I said, "No, ma'am, no." She goes, "Okay, let's start the song over." We get about 30 seconds in the song again. "Stop, stop." "Mr. Blaha, I thought we didn't have a problem." Okay, so at this point, there's two things happening in my head. The first is I'm incredibly annoyed, right? I mean, I'm just incredibly annoyed because in front of everyone, this lady keeps stopping everything and calling me out, and I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm here singing part of this whole thing. But I'm equally, as confused, because I have no idea what is happening at this point. I just know I keep getting yelled at in front of all of my friends. And so after saying, "No, ma'am, I don't understand what the problem is," right? This is my answer. She stares at me for what felt like an eternity, and she says, "Your hat. We don't wear it in the sanctuary." That was the problem. You see, her generation had created, at least her maybe, but I see it a lot in that generation, had created kind of this holiness rule. Right? Kind of created a holiness rule. No hats in the sanctuary, and it doesn't matter if it's a random Tuesday evening. We don't wear hats in the sanctuary. Right? But just for the record, while we're on recording, you do know that that's not outlawed in the Bible. Okay, all right. But we understand how a rule like this could come about, right? It's a way of seeking to promote the respect and honor of God, right? We understand how these rules come about. They become rules that are a way of safeguarding holiness, safeguarding respect and honor. And by this time in the life of the Jewish people, the preservation of the Sabbath had become something that they desired so much to keep that they began to craft this host of laws to guard against failing to keep the Sabbath holy, right? So they began to build up this network of holiness laws to try to make sure that they didn't accidentally, inadvertently defy God's holy Sabbath. Here are some examples. No carrying anything in public. So the Mishnah outlines 39 categories of work forbidden on the Sabbath, including carrying an object from one domain to another. This led to debates about whether one could carry a handkerchief or even wear extra clothing to avoid having to carry it. Okay. No more than writing two letters. Writing was considered work, and writing more than two letters of the alphabet was forbidden. No walking beyond a certain distance. So a Sabbath day journey was about 0.6 miles outside of one's home. Exceeding the distance was considered work. No plucking grain, considering reaping, that was our issue here, right? Considered harvesting. Even casually picking the heads of grain to eat was unlawful. No healing or medical treatment. Unless someone's life was in danger, then healing was prohibited. And this is why Jesus' healing on the Sabbath created such a controversy, right? I'm going to get to that in a few moments. So in a desire to protect God's holiness on the Sabbath, they turn the Sabbath into something that mankind must serve, right? In a great irony, the Sabbath became an idol unto itself. Right? had its own laws, its own regulations. And so Jesus and his disciples are picking the heads of the wheat as they go, snacking on the move. And the Pharisees see Jesus and his followers as violators of the Sabbath according to the rules that have been put in place. And yeah, they might as well have been wearing a ball cap to the sanctuary on a Tuesday. All right, so let's see how Jesus responds. So this is the accusation, Mark 2, 25 through 26. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." All right, so this is actually the third food issue in a row that we've had in Mark. If you remember, last week we looked at eating with tax collectors and sinners, and then the next one was not fasting. Those two did together. And now plucking wheat on the Sabbath. It's food issues coming up. In the first two scenarios, Jesus replies with parables. It's the sick who need a doctor, not the well. The party doesn't fast when the bridegroom is present, right? He has all these parables he responds to. But this time, he doesn't answer with a parable, but he answers with a story of David. And the question is, or does he? Right? Does he answer with a story, or is he answering with a parable? You see, in the event that Jesus is referring to, he mentions the high priest Abiathar. Here's the problem. The high priest in that narrative with David and the bread of presence isn't Abiathar. It's a guy named Ahimelech, and he's Abiathar's father. Now, you may have been familiar with David eating the presents, but I bet you didn't know the names, right? Okay, so you see how this begins to get a little tricky here. Okay, so it's Ahimelech, not Abiathar. But so does Jesus get it wrong? Right, does Jesus get it wrong? Did he have a slip of the tongue? Did he misremember the story? Did he make the name switch on purpose? Well, being that I don't believe God made flesh could misinterpret or misremember his own words, then I can only imagine and only believe that he then fall on the side of the last option, that what Jesus did was intentional. This is what we might call like a Freudian slip in a sense, right? Like he is, when you accidentally say something like the wrong thing to make a point, or you actually let what's in your head actually come out and you go, sorry. This is an intentional correction or name switch. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're coming on Wednesdays, we're going to really dig into this. There's a whole lot here as we work through the rise of David. But by switching out the names of the high priest, Jesus turns the story into parable. So he takes a story and he reapplies it and makes it parable in the context. And thus we have three food issues in Mark 2. We have three parables at the end of each of them. And then in Mark 3, we have a miracle which affirms the teachings of the parables and of his authority. Right, so you see what's happening. Three food issues, three parables, one proof of the message with the miracle of the withered hand. So you see, the high priest that gave David the bread, his name's Ahimelech, all right? He was in cahoots with Saul. All right, he had Saul's servant serving in the temple with him. That was who he was there. Saul would become angry that this high priest helped David and gave him the bread. And in response, he would command Doeg, the Edomite, one of Saul's servants, when working in the temple with Ahimelech, he'd command Doeg the Edomite to slaughter the whole household of that high priest. And Doeg does. Doeg does it, right? So on one side, you have Saul, Doeg, and Ahimelech, all right? But Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, would desert this household, and he would flee to David. He would run to David. He would cling to David. So you have on the other side, David, Jonathan, Abiathar. You see what's being set up here, okay? And so Jesus, now the greater David, is likening his disciples picking the grain on the Sabbath to David's men eating the consecrated bread. And by turning the story into a parable and switching those names, he's giving the Pharisees something to think about. Because they know that Abiathar was not the high priest too. They know it's Ahimelech, so why does he do it? He's giving the Pharisees an option. You can be like the high priest that's in cahoots with Saul and Doeg. You can do that, Doeg, that Edomite. Or you can be like Abiathar, the one who abandons Saul and Doeg and clings to David. See the difference there? And by supporting the true king, Abiathar shows that he's a faithful priest, and he ends up becoming the next high priest. David puts him as the next high priest. So Jesus answers this third accusation with a third parable, but a parable based on a true story in Israel's past. And this last parable leaves the Pharisees with an actionable decision, right? We've had teaching. Now we have an actionable decision. Do you stick with Saul or do you cling to David? That's the decision these Pharisees have to make. And so the specific answer to the question in the moment is actually a messianic question of loyalty posed by the Pharisees. Which king are you loyal to? The Lord's anointed or the one seeking to kill the Lord's anointed? Which priesthood are you going to align with? But in the story, we also get this general answer to the Sabbath question. Is picking the wheat lawful? And in the story of David, the men are in desperate need. They're fleeing the enemy of Yahweh and Yahweh's anointed, right? Because Saul was trying to kill David. He is an enemy of Yahweh, right? That's who he is. He's aligned against the Lord's anointed. And the men have desperate need of food. And so Jesus, using the story, is also pointing at how mercy overrides the Sabbath codes. Mercy is always acceptable on the day that we remember the Lord's provision, right? Because his provision is a mercy. So you, on the day you recognize his mercy and grace, you don't decide, I don't do mercy and grace, right? It's a day to do mercy and grace. In other words, necessity trumps legalism. And this is the angle Matthew takes when he tells the story. He really focuses on the mercy aspect of the Sabbath. So yes, we should honor the Sabbath. But to do so at the expense of mercy is to idolize the Sabbath and fail to love your neighbor. So you break another command there. And look how Jesus wraps this part up. He says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's 27 and 28. The Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And the Son of Man has the authority to dictate what is proper on the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Going back to the created order, the Sabbath was the day of God's enthronement in the creation narrative. It's when he rested after establishing his domain an earthly kingdom. And David, who's after all of his wars, he would one day rest too. In 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 2, we read this. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said that to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. So after David has defeated his enemies, he would rest. He would have Sabbath. And he would seek to then establish a house for the Lord. But Yahweh tells him, no, Solomon's going to build the house. Solomon's going to be called a man of rest. So right now, Jesus is doing conquering things. He's doing conquest things. He's doing David and his warriors thing, right? He's conquering the land. And that means divine work on the Sabbath. There's a higher mercy at stake here. But he's also going to do some Solomon things. A king at rest type of thing, right? Do you know the last king recorded riding into his enthronement on a donkey before Jesus does the triumphal entry? Solomon. So when Jesus comes in on the donkey, the king of peace, he has put down conquest, Davidic, and comes in son of peace, right? You see, so he's fulfilling all of these roles as he goes. He puts down, you know, Peter, put your sword down. That part's done. Now it's man of peace. It's king of peace, right? He's doing man of rest things, building the eternal temple, the eternal house of rest. I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? David wants to build a house. He's going to go build a house, right? You see all this, the greater Solomon, the long-awaited son of David, all this imagery is playing out in Christ. He's fulfilling all of that stuff. So in Jesus' response to the Pharisees, we see him do two things. First, he prioritizes mercy over legalism. Mercy over legalism, okay. Second, he's identifying himself as the greater David and offering a challenge to the Philistines. Which king will you cling to? Right? Which king? Saul or David? We also see him placing himself above man-made Sabbath restrictions. He's the Son of Man. As such, he's the Lord of the Sabbath and thus can dictate how it's observed. And how is it to be observed? It's to be a blessing to mankind. It's to be a blessing. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest is a down payment on the eternal Sabbath that all of humanity longs for. And why should the down payment be void of mercy and grace? So Jesus doesn't just claim the authority to declare what is lawful on the Sabbath, though. He's now going to go ahead and prove it. Right? Anyone, words are cheap, right? Talk is cheap. He doesn't just say it. He's now going to go and do it. Three food issues, three parables, and a miracle to validate the message. Let's look at chapter 3, 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So it's still the Sabbath. The Pharisees want to know. Let's see if he breaks it again. And it may be that Jesus is not noted to be pulling the grain. It's just the disciples. So it could be that, well, we want to get the Jesus guy. We don't worry about the disciples. Get him. Solves the whole problem. So now wait to see what Jesus will do. Remember the law of the Pharisees. No healing or medical treatment unless someone's life is in danger. In other words, you can heal that withered hand tomorrow or after sundown. You don't have to do it right now. Let's work. You just wait. He's fine. Verses 3 through 5. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand, and it was restored. So Jesus once again proves the message by the miracle. We need to pause here for a few minutes, though, because this is another reach back in the Old Testament, the story that you might not be as familiar with. There's a couple times, a few times, when withered or leprous hands appear in the Bible. All of them revolve around Yahweh doing an amazing work. But probably the most memorable, at least in my mind, is when King Jeroboam, he was a bad king. He's a son of Solomon. Jeroboam's no good, okay? He's confronted by a man of God because Jeroboam had built at the borders of the northern kingdom, two golden calves for the people to worship. So instead of going to Jerusalem to worship, just worship here at these golden calves, okay? So twice the iniquity of Israel making the first golden calf, he makes two for the people to worship. This man of God confronts him for his sins, his wickedness. And when the man of God warned Jeroboam about Yahweh's impending wrath, this is what he does as a sign. Remember, message validates the miracle validates the message. 1 Kings 13:4. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, when he stretched it out against him, dried up, shriveled up, withered, so that he could not draw it back to himself. Right? So you get this withered hand. And Jeroboam immediately begins to plead for mercy. Like it happens, and it's granted. The man of God grants the mercy. He prays to God, and God grants the healing. And the king invites the man of God to his table to feast in gratitude. He says, okay, watch my treat. It's all on me. Thank you. You know, and he calls him in. And here we have God made flesh, son of man, being accused of eating too much and drinking too much, right? The gluttony accusations constantly against him. And here we have him also accused of abusing the Sabbath. And before their very faces, the withered arm is healed. And instead of praising God and inviting him to eat at the table, what do they do? Verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They seek to kill the man of God. Now recall the story of David. These two stories work hand in hand. No pun intended. Recall the story of David. So Doeg the Edomite, servant of Saul, runs back, reports that the high priest gave David the bread. Saul called for the high priest and his entire household, and he orders his soldiers to slaughter them on the spot, and the soldiers won't do it. And so he looks to Doeg the Edomite and says, you do it. And Doeg says, okay. And Doeg ends up slaughtering 85 priests that day. The Herodians, who the Pharisees ran to upon seeing the miracle, were a Jewish group of people who supported Herod Antipas. He's a bad guy in Jesus' time. So anyone want to guess what nationality Herod Antipas was? Edomite. Okay, see what's happening here. In Jesus' parable, he lays forth a situation. Cling to Saul and Doeg, or David and Abathar. Those are your options, okay? To whom do the Pharisees cling? They go to the Edomite. They go to Doeg. That's where they go. They run off to Herod, right? The murderer of John the Baptist and the condemner of Jesus. And so what Jesus did, he takes the David narrative, he turns it into a parable, three food issues, three parables, and a miracle to authenticate. And just as everyone who allied themselves against David would fall, so is everyone who allies themselves against the greater David. The Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, they will fall. And the question that Jesus is putting before these priests, these Pharisees, is, are you Abiathar or are you Ahimelech? Right? Are you Jonathan, who rejects his father's kingship and clings to David, or are you Doeg, who sticks with Saul? Do you cling to Saul or do you cling to David? This is what is being put before the people. And so, friends, in today's text, we see really masterful storytelling. And I understand these are stories that we're probably not really familiar with, right? So maybe collect a little extra work there to kind of to track what Jesus is doing. But not only is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath, but he's the greater David, and he's in the midst of his conquest. The Sabbath was never meant to be an idol. The Pharisees had indeed made it an idol. It was to be a blessing. And as such, a faithful use of the Sabbath includes acts of mercy. But it also includes kneeling to the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. When Jesus heals the withered man's hand and the Pharisees despise the miracle, we see an intensification of the Jeroboam incident. In Israel's most wicked, idolatrous past, Jeroboam makes golden calves of people to worship, but even Jeroboam could thank God for his mercy. Pharisees couldn't. It's a condemnation upon the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' time. It's terrifying how spiritual blindness, right? And you get that line, having, you know, eyes they could not see, ears they could not hear. It's all right there, but they just don't get it. They're so hardened of their heart, and Jesus is angered because of it and grieved, right? And there is a sense, like, that those guys are supposed to be on his team. He's their God, and they refuse to acknowledge it. Instead, they're running to Saul. So in the David narrative, Jesus, his parable retelling of it, he's doing something important. He's condemning the Pharisees, first of all, right? They're siding with Saul and Doeg, and we see them immediately run to the Edomite, right? And they're not siding with David and Abathar, and the result will be their destruction. Their very own allies in this fight against Christ will be their executioners in 70 AD. The government will be the people who come and ransack Jerusalem and kill everyone. So, church, what do we do with it? Well, that's a good question, right? It's interesting. You see the connections. What do we do with it? Well, first, remember the Sabbath day. Right? It's not an expired command. It's a day holy unto the Lord, but it's not a day holy unto itself. Does that make sense? It's a day holy unto the Lord. That's why it's holy, because it's the Lord. It's not holy because it's a day, right? It's holy unto the Lord. It's set aside for us to rest in God's goodness and provision, but it's not something we turn into an idol. Second, we re-examine our hearts, right? Are we, like the Pharisees, siding with Doeg, or are we siding with David? Right? Are we siding with a friendly political party, or are we siding with the kingdom of God? Does our allegiance in this world stand with Christ, or does it stand somewhere else? Because that is the Evangelion, right? We've been harping on this. That is the gospel. You submit to Christ's kingship, or you oppose it. Those are the only options offered in this good news in this gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not be like the Pharisees, that we would be people who love mercy, but Father, people that run to Christ, that cling to Christ, that our allegiance are not of this world, but that they are tied to the great King who rules and reigns even now. So Father, I pray that we would evaluate our hearts, that we would not be confused, that sometimes allegiances can look similar but have different goals. We pray that we would have the right allegiance to the right king with the right goals. That is the calling of the church, as people who are called out to stand out, called out for the specific purpose of being the people of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.